Good morning, everybody. Why don't we pray if we would? This is one of those segments that Pastor Tay would say, he always gets the difficult one. I think I could do probably 8 different sermons out of these few verses here. But we'll try to encourage one another as best as we can as we look to the Lord. So Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, the freedom that you give us to study it, to worship you and to praise you. Make it very relevant to our life today that we would not just be hearers but doers, starting with myself. Lord, grow us and mature us into the men and women, young and old alike, that you want us to be. Thank you that you're a God who has not shied away from trials and stresses of life, but you emerge your son right in the midst of it. So help us to learn, not just in our head but in our heart. And because of that, may you build your kingdom in us and through us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I should say congratulations to all you Buckeye fans out there. And that's all I'll say. We'll see what happens in a few minutes, right? But some of you think that all I know is sports. I was a sports writer growing up, so you can give me that a little bit, I guess. That was the God in our home, so you would give me that a little bit as well. But what many of you don't know, that I'm also a man of culture. When I was 4 years old, one of my favorite musicals was called Damn Yankees. And in this musical, there was a young lady by the name of Lola, who was a very attractive young woman, who basically tried to get the Yankees to sell her soul to be a winning team. They were not a winning team back then. And I was intrigued by the movie, by the Broadway play. It was both. But what I want to share are the words of the theme song of that musical. It goes like this. I won't sing it. I'll read it. You've got to have heart. All you really need is heart. When the odds are saying you'll never win, that's when the grin should start. You've got to have hope. Mustn't sit around and mope. Nothing's half as bad as it may appear. Wait till next year and hope. When your luck is batting zero, get your chin up off the floor. Mister, you can be a hero. You can open any door. There's nothing to it but to do it. You got to have heart. Miles and miles and miles of heart. Oh, it's fine to be a genius, of course, but keep that old horse before the cart. First, you've got to have heart. Heart is a theme of the scripture of the Apostle Paul. Having heart is good. It sounds good. It's very biblical. You got to have heart. You got to have hope. Victory is right around the corner. Hang in there. Does anyone deny that? The question is how? How do you have heart? How do you have hope when your world is crumbling down, or it appears to be? Sometimes that's why we stay surface, because we tend to give surface answers to very serious problems, or we don't know what to say, so we say nothing. And we just kind of progress through life, and let us give us a little kick in the shin, a shot in the chest, and pretty soon we're down for the count. Maybe at a moment where God would want to shine absolutely most brilliantly, if we can get a hold of what Scripture says and get a hold of Him. The Apostle Paul addresses this first in chapter 4, verse 1. Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. And the ministry he's referring to here is more of a theological experience, talking about God's mercy which brought salvation. And because of that, Paul has ministry. Don't lose heart, Paul. Now, Paul's time in Corinth hasn't been pleasant, as we've been going over. It's been very difficult. They've been a people battling with sin and dealing with conflict and causing conflict. And through it all, we see the false apostles coming in also to try to divide the church. But then in verse 16, we see it again. Therefore, don't lose heart. And now we're talking more about an apologetic. Paul's defending not only his ministry, his faith, he's defending himself. Because he's been taken shots at by the church to some degree and the false apostles, basically saying this. If you're going through all this pain, if you're going through all this suffering, how could you be a man of God? Logically speaking, if someone's going through all this stuff, they're a loser. That's what the false apostles would say. Where's your success? Where's your victory? Where's that health and wealth, prosperity that's just riding me through life and everything is hunky-dory, everything is good? Thank God that God is good. Thank God that He provides for us. He is a God of shalom. Hallelujah. But He's also realistic enough to tell us about life. And what does Paul know about suffering? Why would Paul even want to say, don't lose heart? What is his validation or authenticity to say that to anybody? You know what it's like when someone comes to you and tries to pump you up, but in your mind you're thinking, you don't have a clue what I'm going through. And somehow you receive it on the outside with a smile, but inside it never clicks. Paul was under the gun. And what I love about Scripture is it's honest. It gives you a portrait of life that anybody could grab onto. Because if suffering hasn't hit you yet, it will one day. It's not a comparison of who suffers the most. We're all going to deal with it. Jesus says, in this world, there are many troubles, but be of good courage because I've overcome the world. Paul writes a little later in 2 Corinthians 3:12, anyone who decides to follow Jesus will suffer. It's not a real popular message in America, but it's true. I'm sure if you travel overseas, like my brothers have, it's pretty obvious. They understand that maybe a lot better than we do or want to. I don't wake up praying for it. But it comes in all various means and ways. And I can relate to Paul a little bit when he gives his resume of suffering. And he throws in there at the end, and above and beyond all that, it's the daily burden of the church. I feel that. You see, when you guys suffer, we feel that as a staff. So it's really impossible to run through my life with a sense of just freewheeling it. Somebody's got something that rocks your boat a little bit, that causes you sometime to scratch your head when no one's looking and say, why, Lord? What does Paul have to say? Verse 8, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. You go to 2 Corinthians 11, this guy's amazing. Or is God amazing? Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk this way. He didn't want to brag about himself. But he was defending who he was in Christ and the ministry that God had called him to. I've worked harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country. No wonder he didn't get invited to your party. In danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. If anybody should have lost heart, this guy right here. Is this what I bargained for? Is this what I prayed for? Is this the God who loves me? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do not lose heart. Paul wasn't a big loser, even though he might have been in the eyes of the false apostles and some of the church people. And the God of Shalom was right in the midst of his presence. In the midst of the strife, God's great power and glory was evident through Paul and will be evident through you as you turn your head and your heart to him. You can't conjure it up on your own effort. So the question is, where does it come from? It starts in verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Paul's speaking with confidence now in Christ. We go back to chapter 1 and verse 9, and even Paul was a little stressed out by what he was going through, and it said all he was going through had forced him to rely upon God. Now, God's probably saying, that's where I want you to be anyway. But how many know sometimes it's the crisis outside that drives us to the cross inside? And when things are going good, we tend to forget or not pursue him as much as we should. We go from crisis to crisis, from trial to trial, from difficulty to difficulty. Paul's graduated here because he can say, now I know who I am. And what did he say? I'm nothing but a jar of clay. A jar of clay was a cheap piece of pottery that was easily broken and trashed back in the day. If you'd have been to the old garbage dumps in Tyre and Lebanon, you'd see pottery trash, cheap pieces of pottery that were pottery easily broken and destroyed. But what was inside is what was important. If you go to Judges chapter 7, when Gideon sent out his guys, a trumpet in one hand, an oil pitcher in the other, and when that pitcher broke, the torchlight shined out and provided radiance and light to give them the ability to win the battle. You see, what's in you is what's most important. Now, let me look at one another, if you would, please, and said, I don't care not what the pastor says. You're a pretty good-looking piece of pottery. And you are. I wish I could take a portrait right now of all of you. I'd put it on my Christmas card. But you're weak vessels that are prone to suffer, prone to be disappointed, prone to be let down, prone to sickness, prone to frustration, and you fill in the blank. It's one of the key themes of 2 Corinthians. But God's power manifests most successfully in your weakness. We'll see that a little later in 2 Corinthians 12, one of my most favorite chapters in the Bible. Something that captures me every Sunday morning before I get up here. When I'm weak, I'm strong because his power is perfected in my weakness. It goes against the grain of everything we're taught to do in life. Impress people, put together a sharp resume, prepare for your interview, because you've got to be a success to succeed is what we teach. And there's nothing wrong with that. Pursue with all your heart what God has given you to be. But your weakness should not disable you. It should be your launching pad to God, to the one who takes your weakness and turns something very powerful and majestic into it. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The treasure of the gospel indwelt Paul and all followers of Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory.
You know, we forget that sometimes as believers. The God who created the heavens and earth, who sent his Son, his Holy Son, who bore not only your sin but was raised from the dead, lives inside you. And he's fifth on our list for help. He might be tenth on our list for praise and thanksgiving. It takes us so much to get through the crud to finally get to him. And he's saying, I'm here, and I've been here, and I'm waiting to hear from you. There's a great power who lives inside of you, and if you want to continue to operate out of the power of a flesh that is broken and will be broken, go ahead. But I recommend that you don't. Your problem can be your springboard to a deepened relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the power that lives within you, despite what's going on with your earth clothes. It's like costly jewelry put into earthenware. How many ever did this before? It was not an original idea. I got it from somebody. I think I did it to Debbie once. You know, where you buy a ring or something like that and wrap it in a little box, but you put about 17 other big boxes and it works its way down to, and by that time they're so frustrated and like, ah! Then they open the little box and bingo! My Cracker Jack ring came through. Your broken vessel could be pride, could be independence, could be a lack of vulnerability that God wants to conquer. He wants to conquer what he says here with his all-surpassing power. The word used in another translation, his extraordinary power, lives in you. In this earth suit, and this body that is already dying from the moment I was born, Mark, you can block your eyes, David. Your beautiful baby's one day closer to death. What if we live like that, huh? Sounds pretty optimistic, but it's true. We celebrate a birth. Why don't we celebrate a day in our 42nd year or our 13th year or when God is celebrating every day? We're holiday-driven or event-driven, and God says, I love you, and I live in you. And I'm that all-surpassing power that I have put in you myself to prepare you for what didn't surprise him. Because he knows before it happens what we're going to walk through. And that's good news. That's good news. We're not called. Oh, God would say, I didn't know that was going to happen. Give me 10 minutes to think about it. Then call me back. He's sovereignly over. And he's got a godly purpose. Romans 8:28. If we draw near to him. You may not understand a purpose in a minute, a day, an hour. But how many of us can look back in our life and say, wow. At my lowest moment, God showed up. And look what he did in me because of that, and maybe even through me because of that. His all-surpassing power. Paul was now preaching this with confidence. Paul knew brokenness. It says he was hard-pressed. The word here is he was hunted by the enemy. Some of our young people know that sense as you walk out, you're not safe. And even if you're not guilty, someone's always looking at you strange and weird. You're hunted. It's a very uncomfortable feeling. It's a very wrong feeling. Paul knew that feeling. You were perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Talk about trials. You think he can relate to you? But when trials come, you got to cling to the God of the but nots. Can you say but nots? You won't hear this anywhere else in the world today. The God of the but nots. Hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, I put it another way, but not struck out. You got two strikes on you. You haven't struck out yet. Get back in that batter's box and pick up that bat, because you're not through. In fact, this ball game might be just starting, as you do not lose heart and turn to me. Forsaken, he says. Wait a minute, wasn't Jesus forsaken on the cross for a second when he bore the sin of the world? And God turned from the sin, and his son was buried, but then he rose him again from the dead and he lives. So he even knows that sense of forsakenness, of separation, of absolutely alone and isolated. God knows that. Paul knew that. And there was a God who was there through it all. The power of the resurrection, we carry, verse 10, around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed. That's a hard one to figure out. And yet it's a privilege when you get it. That by the grace of God, you can walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Don't compare, it'll be different from one to another. But when he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, when he says, I'll walk with you even down the valley of the shadow of death, he means business. So when you want to curl up and hide, he's saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest to face life. Rest to face yourself. Rest to say, okay, I'm ready, let's go. You're not through with me, I'm not through with you. Sometimes I get to the very basic point of saying this: you could take me if you wanted to, so I must be here for your reason and your good purpose. And when I get there, it causes me to stop and not be so busy and not try to outthink God, just draw near to God and try to listen and let his Spirit bring encouragement. He relates in verse 13 to David in Psalm 116. David, who's going through a big-time mess. That's why I love the Psalms. Not because I love messes, but they're there. And I happen to be there too much. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy, because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. When? The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave was upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. I called on the name, O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. And David says in verse 10, I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay, I said, all men are liars. These men were lying about Paul. And in the midst of great hurt and trial and persecution, he, like David, said, it is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. He spoke out of conviction. He spoke out of a relationship with God who said, despite what I've gone through, you were there, and I got something to say to you, because God lives in you, and the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will raise you in your situation and through your situation as you turn to him. But you got to believe it. Paul says, I believed, and therefore I spoke. And he spoke with the same spirit of faith. We believe and speak based on what? Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Sometimes I feel like we need to apologize for all these cultural wars going on in the church. Sometimes we haven't done a good job, I think, of understanding, exegeting. Somewhere back in the day, I was taught, and if this is wrong, forgive me, But I learned to exegete Scripture, and I learned to exegete the people I'm speaking to. Thus, you can say the right thing the wrong way to the wrong people in the wrong time, because you have no understanding people you're speaking to. You prepare the way on a mission trip. You try to understand the culture you're walking into, the people group you're going to be with, because that'll give you wisdom to know how to say, what to say, what not to say, how to dress, what not to wear, what's offensive, what isn't. We haven't done a good job of that in this rapidly changing culture. Forgive me where that's been an issue. Forgive us where that's been an issue. But I won't apologize for the fact of this. God is the one, regardless of where you are in your walk in this world and with the Lord, who is the inner power, the treasure that will raise you up and raise him up through whatever situation you're in if you turn your heart to him. See, what I got convinced of and convicted of, for Paul to write this stuff, he had to, one, know the word of God, and secondly, believe it. Because he says he writes with the same spirit of faith that David did and others, godly men and women, did. If I don't know the word of God, if other stuff is dictating into my mind, and this is so minimal, what's going to win? Not only will culture win, Satan will win. Because here's what he loves more than anything: when the church gets splintered. There's plenty of the splinter of the church. I'm not stupid, believe me. But there's a love that's greater than anything that splinters us, because it's the same love that brought you to the cross and brought me to the cross and brought all of you to the cross who are followers of Jesus. And to use a phrase that might be happy to some and offensive to others, God trumps everything that divides us. So if you spend your time down here and miss this, and this causes me to have an issue with you, I got a problem. Because none of that stuff is eternal. He is. His church will last forever. Not our political persuasion, not our nation, anything. But him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Scott Haffman in a commentary writes this: Paul's faith is a growing trust in the promises of God because of God's trustworthiness, which gives us forgiveness, grace for our ups and downs, sustains us, sanctifies us, leads us, provides for us, and presents us to God forever. See, well, some things never change. Some things never change. In fact, I would say this: what goes around comes around. It's not fun to see some of the things that are going on today, but some of them were a lot of like the 60s when I was raised and went through the cultural wars in Detroit and all the issues that were ugly. But it's not just the issue, it's understanding the whys behind the issues and the wherefores. And it causes you to step back and say, Paul went through this stuff so he could preach the good news of Jesus Christ that is relevant during times of trouble and persecution and abandonment, during good times. Philippians, what's he say? I've learned to be abased and I've learned to abound. And through it all, I've remained content in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a real picture of life. I love the word of God. John Piper writes on prizing the authentic: you can't praise what you don't prize. Or to put it another way, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. How can I possibly maneuver through life in a righteous and holy relationship with God if I don't prize him? Someone said it in Sunday school, seek first his kingdom and righteousness. And then, don't lead by the thens. You may never get to the seeking. That's where my power comes from. That's where my strength comes. That's where my perspective comes. That's where my conviction comes. That's where my forgiveness and need for it comes. When I think about God, what do you say about this stuff? Paul's writing an apologetic to affirm the defense of his ministry in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not a call as we read this that, oh, we're going to suffer more. This isn't martyrdom theology. There's no comparison here. In fact, Paul probably, I'd like to think, probably went through a little more than most of us are going to go through. Thank God. But he is trying to say this, that the cross is applied to the life of the church as a path of true discipleship. In other words, wherever you are, the cross of Jesus Christ is relevant and will meet you as you turn to him. Troubled relationship, turn to him. Things aren't going your way, turn to him. Feeling like a worm, turn to him. Little too uppity, turn to him. And let that cross rule and reign. The power, the surpassing power that lives in you, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God. The root problem in Corinth was a prideful refusal to consider all they had to be gifts from God, and that's where it started. Paul saying, follow my example, but not necessarily, as I said, what he went through. But what's interesting, because of this, verse 15, all of this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Be honest. When you're going through it, how wide is your radar? How far do you think beyond yourself when you're going through the fire yourself? And Paul's saying, this is amazing. In the midst of my trials, I turn to God, the all-surpassing one who lives within me. I can now speak with conviction and confidence to you. And as you grab onto that message, thanksgiving flows all over the place. In other words, when Paul went through it, his mind was on two things, him and others, not himself. Lord, forgive me. When it's all about me, when I get into my pity party, when I mope, 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 when nobody understands, and he's trying to say, this is your springboard to speak of my goodness. I don't like my circumstances. It's not about the circumstance. God knows that. But maybe it's what he wants to do in and through the circumstance. My heart breaks for so many things going on in this church. I don't understand. But let me tell you what I do understand. I believe God's fully in control. And I don't say that flippantly. And he can be glorified in your life as long as you're here. And he can be used for his goodness to spread with confidence this merciful gospel that he allowed his son to pay for. Paul was not ashamed, it says here, to carry around the death of Jesus in his body. Why? So that the life of Jesus would be manifested in you. He's kind of saying, whatever it takes, Lord, I'll do it. I got that experience in 2005. I'll never forget it. Driving the metro with blood clots in my lung that I didn't know. And I'm sitting there quiet in the car with Debbie. Then I got teary-eyed because God put one verse on my heart. To live is Christ, to die gain. I said, it's pretty simple. If I live, may it be for him and for you. If I die, it's my gain. He'll take care of you. And it's amazing when life gets pretty simple, it's easier to do the right thing. Rather than trying to control everything and manipulate everything and try to, you know, shake a little tail feather and see if that'll make something happen. Paul trusted God with all confidence. And he's saying, people, do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. The death of Jesus is working within Paul, learning about forgiveness, changing his priorities. Here's the Jew ministering to Gentiles. Think about it. The Jew who knew probably more about the Messiah than anybody and was ordering believers to be put to death until, bam, his heart was awoken. Wasn't lack of knowledge. He was the Pharisee of all Pharisees. It's not all about knowledge. Got to make that trip 18 inches to the heart. And when these two combine, bam, God's kingdom will be built in you and through you. Every single one of you, without discrimination, God is able. He's absolutely able. Christ's fragrance that we looked in 2 Corinthians 2 was being squeezed through Paul to others. It wasn't just words. G. Campbell Morgan, the famous preacher, speaking to young ministers at a conference, said this: if you don't believe, keep your mouth shut and don't speak. Don't exegete a wonderful Bible study from your head if your heart doesn't believe it. Knowledge puffeth up alone. And that's why knowledge needs to be confronted with, or combined with faith and with love. Verse 12, in a situation that would make anybody curl. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It made me think of solitary confinement. I shared in Sunday school 3 times last week. I watched pieces of Shawshank Redemption. I love that movie. I love Morgan Freeman and Timothy Robbins, and Andy breaks out of prison. And Morgan Freeman, time after time, his plea to get out was denied, denied, denied. And finally, when it went the last time, he was almost very sarcastic and approved. And he got out and he said, I want to go back because I know what my life is like there. Out here, I'm afraid. And he ended up in this little hotel that one of his predecessors stayed for a minute, and there was a rope where he hung himself to death. And Morgan Freeman looked at that rope. I'm sure he thought a minute, I don't like it out here. But you know what? He had hope. He had hope from a little letter that when he got out, he was going to find his buddy Andy. He was going to cross the border into Mexico where he was free. He had hope. In the darkest time of his life, he had hope. For you and me, that hope is the risen Christ, the treasure that lives within these jars of clay. And Paul's not writing reciprocally here. He's not saying, do this to me because I did it to you. He's saying, because God did it to me, I'm doing it to you. If you respond, great. I pray we do to his glory. Paul understood how to live through trials, both by both training and by experience, and all based upon the power of Christ's resurrection. He's writing not as a kindergartner, but one with an advanced graduate degree in life. Few will ever experience what Paul would. It's not a generic application, but it is a reminder how important it is to remember that not only does that great treasure live within you, but the Word of God is alive and active and will change your life as you turn to it, because it's the living Word. It's God Himself. And that's why Paul doesn't lose heart. In chapter 5 and verse 6, he says it again: therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. He's confident, and he knows because he's gone through it. So then he closes in 16. Therefore means look back, and you find out what it's there for. And we've talked about the power of this resurrection. We've talked about the treasure that lives. You know, several of you, like myself, have a parent who's dying. And when you go and sit at the bedside, it's kind of hard if you lock yourself into what you see. If they know Jesus, speak to them of what's inside. As my outer man is perishing, my inner man is growing day by day. Speak to that spirit. Speak to that mind. Speak the word of God. I get about this much time with my mom of focus. And after we go through the platitudes, try to leave a promise. Try to leave a prayer. Reminder of Jesus Christ in her. I want to pray she dies with joy in her heart. Outer man is perishing. The inner man is growing day by day. The outward man is equivalent to this earthen vessel. We're not fine china, unfortunately. We're pottery that's broken, that's perishing, but our new nature is being renewed and blessed day by day as we turn to Christ. And it's all dependent upon our fixation. Now, fixation can be used in a negative way. But I want to use it here to say, where's your focus? Jesus says in Hebrews 12, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before him, he's okay, endured the cross and despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Where's your fixing? Light affliction, you're saying, you got to be crazy. You don't know what I'm going through. Charles Spurgeon writes on that light affliction. He says these things, especially when it seems like they'll never end. Listen to Charles Spurgeon, as I said. Light compared with many others, look around. Light compared with what we deserve God's wrath, and he gave us his son. Light compared with that of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't forget what he went through. Don't forget what we're going to celebrate in a minute here. Life compared with the blessing and privilege we enjoy. Light compared as we prove the power of the Lord's sustaining grace. Light when we see what it is that leads us to grace. And this light affliction is overwhelmed by what? The kabod, the weight of the glory of God. This is light and fading. This is strong and heavy and growing. And God says, I know what you're going through. You're not my project or my guinea pig. You're my child. Come to me. Let me give you hope. Let me give you courage. Let us do that to one another as we forget about ourselves and look to him and look to others to be used. And this resurrection that Paul talks about is not an end in itself. It leads us in everlasting glory in the presence of the living and loving God. Every one of you here who are followers of Jesus Christ, you're going to be in eternity together, praising the Lord, before him, worshiping him and praising him. Let it start now. Be courageous enough when you want to be timid to remember who's in you. Let him push you. Let it empower you. Let him encourage you for his glory. You see, as we close, some of the purpose of the letter in the world's eyes, in some of the Corinthians' eyes, in the false apostles' eyes, Paul was a loser. Think back to the gospel. Sin was always associated with something's wrong with you. Remember that blind guy who sinned, he or his parents? Not about that. It's about my sovereignty and about my glory and what I'm going to do. So look to me, not to each other. If you feel that way, let me tell you this. You're not a loser either. In Christ, you're his beloved child who's crazy about you and desires to work his will in a way, his way in and through you if you turn your heart to him. If Fix your eyes on him. What's unseen? The seen is temporal. The unseen is eternal. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day. This day that you've made, this word that you've given us, the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And I pray, Father, that you would, that your Spirit would just take this word and work it into our lives and meet us where we're at. And first off, give us hope today. Hope that not our, only does our God know, but he cares. And he's with us and never leave us or forsake us. Help us to be Jesus-focused and other-centered, trusting that you'll take care of us as we take care of you and others as you lead us. For all who suffer, those that are discouraged deeply, in no way do I want to minimize what they're going through. But I appeal to you who knows. And you who, in a sense, can make lemonade out of lemons. As we're squeezed sometimes and pressed, and it causes us to scratch our head and feeling like we're forsaken, but we're not ever. May it not be words, may it be our experience and confidence, I pray. Minister your truth and grace to my brothers and sisters here. And help us to walk out of here with confidence of the one who lives inside us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.